Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the privilege of worshipping you. We love what you're doing amongst us. We love our times of worship. Thank you for contributions, Lord. We love it that we're wanting to be a church that loves to serve and build others up. Thank you for that heart amongst us. I just pray that you use these simple words and they equip us and strengthen and edify us for your glory. Amen. Amen. Just a bit echoey this is. I would take my jumper off, but I think that's all you remember from the morning, given it. Oh, how's that? Just hang in there. Is that all right? Okay, so we're continuing the series then of our charismatic studies, and this morning I'm focusing on tongues, or I'm not sure how Southerners say it, tongue, that's what I said, I think. So we're going to focus on tongues and the interpretation of tongues and prophecy, mainly because there's a whole passage in 1 Corinthians 14 that addresses these, but also it's more likely the more common gifts that we'll see manifest amongst us. Now, I'm going to run through 1 Corinthians 14, but it'll be a bit like Catch Me If You Can, because it's not an exegesis. I'm going to pick out verses, so bear with me with regards to that. So we're going to do that. I'm going to highlight some key verses. Then I'm going to talk about some practical, helpful tips about when sharing tongues and interpretations. I'm then hopefully going to give you some practical tips about how to share prophetic words, and then we're going to wrap that up with some guidelines for how we're to minister to one another in order to bring order and protection. And then after that, we're going to worship again and pray and see what God does. Although it's great, he's already moved so wonderfully this morning. So let's get started. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to or turn them on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's race through as best we can. A bit of background is Paul is writing to the church in Corinth because of their abuse. So they were pagan in their background. They'd come into faith, and obviously there was an element of they were boasting and bragging by speaking out in tongues as much as they can, as loud as they can, as they saw that as a spiritual thing. And the more they did it, the more spiritual they were. And it was utter chaos. And it really didn't bless anybody. And so Paul's addressing this in this particular passage. So let's read the first five verses. Paul's writing, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be edified. Couple of quick points on this. Please note, love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts isn't like an either or. The reality is if we're growing in loving one another, then we will be eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. Why? Because it's how we serve one another. It's how we build up. And those wonderful contributions this morning were a perfect example of people wanting to love us more and wanting to build us up by making themselves vulnerable in that way. So God bless you for that. But the point is, you don't choose one or the other. I'm going to love you. I'm going to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. They come together. Eager. This is not passive. If we eagerly desire, it's not something, oh, well, if it happens, it happens. No, that's not eager. Eager is I'm pursuing a course in order to minister in spiritual gifts so that I can serve and build up others. But please note that tongues is speaking to God. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. So the interpretation of a tongue, which we'll come to in a minute, is God-directed. We're speaking to God. So it would often be a prayer, a prayer of praise, like, oh God, I see you seated on the throne, and all the elders and angels worship you, throwing their crowns before you. You are amazing, you're awesome, you're mighty God, you, etc. And then prophecy is the opposite, is God speaking to us. You got that? So that's how it's easy to tell. What often happens, I'm going off piece now, what often happens, and it's wonderful, is when someone brings a tongue, it stirs us up spiritually. Suddenly we're beginning to think, hey, something supernatural is going on here. And so all those who are eager to desire and build us up, etc., are suddenly a little more attuned to the Holy Spirit. And then he's probably saying, well, look, I've got a prophecy for you, but just hold on. In our eagerness and our desire to learn, we bring the prophecy before we've got the interpretation. That's all that happened this morning, which was great. So we had some contributions. And when I get to be in messy church, you'll appreciate that that's just how it goes. So it's lovely, wonderful. However, Paul's talking here about our own tongue at the minute, not the one that requires interpretation. We'll come to that. He then says, as I've mentioned, that prophecy is speaking to God. So, sorry, it's speaking from God. So a prophetic word is, thus says the Lord, or God says, or I am. So it's God speaking to us. You got that? Quite straightforward. Tongues that way, prophecy that way. And notice that the personal tongue that Paul's addressing here builds us up. How does it build you up? It's a nice phrase, but how does it build you up? Well, as I've just hinted, it's you're stirring something up within you. When you speak in tongues personally, you're stirring your spirit up. You're waking your spirit up. You're saying, come on, let's get involved in this supernatural gift. Let's do some business with God. Let's intercede. Let's worship. Let's cry out to God. I've often used tongues when praying for the sick. Because after a few words, you know what we blokes are like, God, make her well. And then I'm run out of ideas. So tongues help me press through and push through. And in worship, if you stand next to me, you'll be very blessed, because I don't know the words of half the songs nor the tunes, so I sing in tongues quietly to myself, and it's wonderful. I press through. You may think it's an angel, but it's not. It's little old me singing away in tongues, but quietly. So what Paul's saying is that the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? Because the prophecy builds everybody up. Me standing here singing in tongues does nothing for anyone but me. Unless I'm bringing it in a manner, as we saw earlier, that requires an interpretation. Then the interpretation builds us up. So what he's saying here about the one who brings prophecy is greater, he's not saying the person. He's saying the gift is greater because it edifies everybody. Where the tongue that we use just for our own edification just edifies ourselves. Nothing wrong in it, but it's not to be used corporately because it's not blessing anybody else. Question: how do I know if what is happening in me is a tongue for public contribution or private? How do we know that? Well, unfortunately, there is no simple verse to go to and say. I would suggest it's something that's going on in you, because remember, you're connected to the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling within you. You have a relationship with him. So if you talk to people who have experienced that, sometimes it's like, it's something's bubbling up. It's something, I wasn't thinking of doing this, but suddenly it's there. I just need to bring it out. It's something that you have to work through. And the best way of doing that is through experience. So it's great to have a go, because we won't learn if we don't try. So, we don't use our personal tongue loudly unless we're expecting it to be interpreted. And all tongues, both our personal and the interpretation, are directed to God. All prophecy is directed from God. But please note, as we jump to verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say." When we bring a tongue, we don't turn off. We need to be alert and aware that actually the Holy Spirit may be using me, who's brought it, to interpret it as well. Question: can we have several interpretations for the same tongue? Hands up if you think yes. Okay, phew, at least there's some of you. I think you can, but again, there's no clear scripture. I've seen it, and sometimes it's great. Sometimes there's some people who are trying and it isn't. It's like a prayer, but that's okay. But I do think you can have different interpretations of the same tongue, but wouldn't it be great if that's happening and we have to stop them because we're going on for too long? That's seven, for goodness sake, that's enough. It'd be a great problem to have, but I do think we could have. Okay, verse 22 to 25. I told you it was a bit of a race. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in whilst everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really amongst you. Interesting, please note, Paul is anticipating that we have unbelievers amongst us in our meetings. And that means that when we do that, we don't turn off. So commonly, when a church gathers, if we've got a baptismal service, or we're doing a Good News Sunday, or we're doing an international day, there's a danger that we all think, oh, we've got all these visitors, you know, we need to just back off a bit from bringing spiritual gifts because we don't want to frighten them. But actually, what Paul's saying is the spiritual gifts that will open their hearts and lay bare. Would I not be right in saying that our dear Claire here came to the Lord on the Sunday right here because in some way of a spiritual gift that was brought? I remember some years ago, Laurie brought a prophetic word or a word of knowledge. She simply said this. She said, I see a road. In the middle of this road is a white line. And somebody's trying to cross it and God says, don't. I thought she was talking about my driving, having a go at me, but she didn't. She didn't understand what it meant. But there was a recovering addict amongst us who went to the NA, Narcotics Anonymous, who was just about to order some cocaine. So for him, that was a word that laid open his heart. And he suddenly knew that God was saying to him, don't go there. Because the white line for him was what he was going to snort. So we don't hold back when non-Christians are amongst us or unbelievers are amongst us. We actually are on the front foot to bring God's supernatural gifts into the meeting. So we can say that our church meetings, when we gather, our life group meetings, etc., are not a spectator event. Verse 26, he says, what should we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. So we don't, church isn't spectator. The thing that I've always frustrated me with this venue, and probably a lot of venues, is it's all front focused. Where we've been able to in the past, we've always done churches in three squares, probably because a bit of my brethren background, when we had four blocks all faced into the communion table. But it did, when we did the three sides, it always made a point of we were looking at each other. We're here to engage with each other. The danger sometimes on this layout, and there's not much we can do about it, is that it's like it's all front led. And so you're here to spectate, but you're not. We're all here to participate. So church isn't a spectator event. Now, jumping on a bit further as well, I'm sorry about this, but it's the only way I'm going to get through. and get to what I really need to. Let me give you this. Verse 32, please look at verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. I've often had people come to me and say, oh, I just couldn't help myself. But actually, you can. There's no excuse to say, oh, I just had to speak out. I just had to interrupt. I just had to. What the scripture is telling us here, that actually when God's ministering through me in spiritual, in supernatural gifts, I'm in charge. The Holy Spirit doesn't put me in a trance and make me do things I don't want to do. For my spirit is in charge of what I'm doing. And so we can't say ever, I couldn't help myself. Yes, we can. We're in charge. So we can't blame the Holy Spirit for things that we do that we shouldn't have done. We see also the next verse, we're reminded that God is a God of order. And so it's not a free-for-all. Okay, so that's given you enough for a lot more questions on Tuesday. Let me just ask another question. How do we weigh prophecy? How do we check if it is from the Holy Spirit, particularly on a Sunday? Well, the first thing is that obviously on a Sunday meeting, we invite you to come forward and give us a chance perhaps sometimes to say, yes, we can help you with that, or no, we can't. But the responsibility of weighing everything that is contributed is yours. You're responsible. Just because we let somebody have the mic does not mean we're saying that this is absolutely 100% your word. You are responsible. And how? Well, the first thing we ask ourselves is it scriptural? Is what I'm hearing conforming to what I believe in scripture? I've been in a meeting where something came across that was so condemning, it was a shame the leader, it wasn't, I was a guest, the leader didn't step up and correct it, but it was totally out of order because there's no way that was biblical. So is it biblical? Secondly, we have to ask ourselves, is that how God would speak? With that tone, is there evidence of grace? Would God really speak in such a way as to condemn me? To put me down? To disapprove of me? That's not the God of Scripture. How does a word leave me? Does it leave me condemned or does it leave me built up? A word, a prophetic word from God, can bring a challenge, a conviction for us to repent. But even in that, there is grace because we repent because it's good. Not to leave us feeling guilty and bad. So we're all responsible to ask ourselves these questions. If it's a word that someone's bringing personally to you, and I'll come back to this a bit later, you need to ask yourself, what do they know of me? What do they know of me? I'll pick up on this a bit later. And remember, please, that prophecy is not a dictation. So when you prophesy, you're not saying God wrote this paragraph out and you're repeating it. When we prophesy, we're feeling God has given us an understanding of what he wants to communicate, and I will use my words, in my case, northern and lacking, to bring that. In one church, we had a wonderful lady who was an artist. She had a Christian artist shop in Porlock. And when she spoke, it was beautiful. She would use words, and it was literally like she was painting a picture as she was describing and sharing God's words. So we suddenly don't become somebody else when we bring in prophecy. Your voice doesn't change, although I've heard that. Have you heard that when somebody suddenly speaks in a thing? Who's that? You don't suddenly change. You're using your language. But, and I'll come to this again later, you can say too much. Okay, so let's look at some practical help for us when we want to bring a prophetic word in any setting. Here's some practical help from my years of getting it wrong. First, Be very, very cautious about speaking into something that you already know about a person. My goodness, how many times Laurie and I had prophecies we were going to have children. You know, if somebody had protected us of that, I'd have been most grateful. But it was clear we hadn't got children, and we weren't, you know, ashamed or embarrassed to say we were hoping for children. But oh boy, wasn't that a red flag to people who weren't very wise? Be very careful if somebody's got a serious illness and you think God's told you they're going to get healed. I'm not saying don't, I'm just saying be very careful. Single people, the number of poor single people that have had burdens put round their necks by people who have recklessly prophesied. We got one dear friend, a lovely single woman. People have prophesied to her she's going to have a partner. It's the last thing she wants in her life. She's given her life to Jesus. She spends ages praying. But it's. I understand it's from our heart, but it's not very helpful at times. And too often I hear prophetic words that come soon after somebody shared something. So I just shared in my life group that, my father and I have fallen out and he doesn't want to, I don't want to see him anymore and X, Y, and Z. And then a week later I'll get a prophecy saying, God's got a word for you about your father. And you just think, oh. When Laurie and I were leaving Taunton Church, we knew a good year, probably longer, that we were on the journey to leave. We didn't tell anyone. We just kept it between ourselves and before God, because years of experience have taught us sometimes it's better not to share things that you're waiting to hear God on. And I was speaking at the church in Weymouth, and we went in, and a lady we hadn't seen for years came to me and Laurie, and she said, I've got a word for you. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to listen to this. I haven't seen you for years. She said, I just see God saying that you're standing on glass and you're not comfortable where you are. And in front of you are a series of doors. And God says it's okay to go through any door you want. The thing for me was I needed to hear that God was saying it's okay to step out of doing what I was doing. And that was fantastic. And because she knew nothing, that was such a mighty word. Half an hour later, I was thinking, I wish God had said which door I was meant to go through. That would have been so much easier. If you really believe that God has given you a prophetic word for somebody in the church that is of a personal nature, I would ask you, in your love and wisdom and humility, to check it with one of the elders first, because you don't know, but we may, that they've already received 6 words about having children, 3 words about having a partner, 2 words about going over to China, and maybe just we need to just back off a bit. So, not saying that's a rule, I'm just saying maybe think seriously about it, please. Secondly, it doesn't need introducing. If you're bringing a word, it doesn't need a big built-up introduction. So often, we build them up so much that we actually miss the bit that God's saying in the midst of it all. Have you done that? I know I've done it. I've done it many a times because I'm saying, you know, and I was praying and God came and it was an amazing, you wouldn't believe what God said to me. And it was so fantastic. And then it's like 6 words and then I go on and this, that, the other. I just think sometimes a good introduction is, I believe God wants to say. What's wrong with that? We don't know, we need to know where you were, what you were doing at the time when it all happened. But I understand if, as we learn, some of us might do that. It's okay. Thirdly, you're not responsible for the outcome of what you bring. One of my early prophecies, I said to, it was our old church leader actually at the time, and I brought this word and he came up to me and said, thank you for that. It really spoke to me. And I said, oh, that's great. What are you going to do about it? And he said, that is none of your business. And I thought, whoa, he's put me in my place. But it's absolutely true. It was none of my business. If you bring a word to somebody, it's between them and God. Don't you get involved. I'll come back to that in a bit when we talk about praying for each other. It's not for you to work it through with them. The Holy Spirit's the far better counsellor. Next, you don't have to explain or understand every word you bring. You've all heard my story of the daffodil. A lady came to me one Sunday and said, I've just got this picture of a daffodil. And I'm thinking, oh, well, I'm learning, I'm trying to grow in this. So I said, okay, bring it. All she said was, God's just given me a picture of a daffodil. Sat down again. And I thought, phew, we got away with that. And yet a lady in the congregation that morning had cried out to God, wrestling with finding and hearing from him, and said, you've got to tell me today that you love me and you're with me. Guess what? Her favourite flower was a daffodil. So sometimes we don't need to know or understand what the word brings. Like Laurie with the white line, she'd no idea what that meant. But sometimes we try and think we need to explain it. Well, we don't. If you're convinced this is what God has given you, what God has given you, you just bring that. Next, and here's the truth, you don't actually need us to pray for you. If you hear from God, you don't need us to minister to you. We'd love to minister to you, we're happy to. But sometimes we can obstruct things and not be very helpful. If you've heard from God, you want the Holy Spirit to minister to you. So sure, we can come and stand alongside, but I've seen people who are weeping before God and Christians go up and start hugging them and whispering in their ear, and I'm thinking, leave them alone. They're surely in the best place they can be. I've even seen people try and take them out the door. And where are you going? I know the heart is right, but it's not wise. If they're meeting with God, hearing from God, let God be God. Doesn't really need our help. And here's a favourite of mine. It doesn't have to fit. How many times people have said to me, oh, but it didn't fit. Well, seriously, well, what fitted this morning? Nothing. There's 60 of us in the room, 70 or so. Do you think we're all in the same place at the same time? Do we all need to hear from God today about our parental relationships? Of course not. There's probably 60 different issues that God wants to speak to us about. So please don't worry about it doesn't fit. If the worship is focusing on the grace of God, that's wonderful. But that doesn't mean to say that God can't talk to you about finance. So please, don't worry about bringing something because you think it doesn't fit. If the person, the elder leading the Sunday morning, or indeed the life group meeting, asks you not to share your contribution, please don't be precious about it. Because the truth is, you've done your bit. You've done what God's asked you to do. You've brought it. And then you submitted to those whom God's appointed to lead. So consequently, you've got no issues with God. He's thrilled with you. You've done everything. The issue then is the Holy Spirit and the leader, if he should have let you. But please don't be precious about it. It's okay. And I can promise you this, we'll get it wrong. And we do. And we'll try and have fun once we get it wrong. The Holy Spirit will sort us out. Remember that your prophetic word may not be for the immediate. Laurie's often someone who gets dreams or pictures when she's praying that really she carries for a week or two. And then she knows on a particular time that it's when she should bring it. The most dramatic example of this was when we were first feeling that God was calling us to do something different. We'd just come back from Bible smuggling in Hong Kong, and we felt it was the most precious thing we'd ever done with our lives. So we got together one Sunday night, and we prayed and we said, Lord, we're going to give up our jobs, put our possessions in storage. We're going to go to Hong Kong for a year because they were giving it over to China. And so we had a window. And we're going to smuggle Bibles for a year for you unless we hear from you. The very next morning, I get a phone call from Laurie does and passes him on to me. He says to me, I was praying for you a year ago and God gave me this word to tell you. And since then, I keep asking God, now, now, and he keeps saying, no, no. Last night, when we were praying to go to Hong Kong, he says, last night, God said to me, okay, ring him in the morning. So he rings in the morning and says, God says, you're to give up your job, which is what we said. You're to leave where you live and come down and plant a church. And it was like, wow. But he'd held that for a year. And then God told him the very night that we said, God, we'll give you, I think it was a month. If we don't hear from you, we're going to go off to Hong Kong the next morning. So sometimes what God brings you may not be for the immediate. It may be something that you need to hold on to for some time beforehand. I think also we just try and be careful, because sometimes in our personal devotions and our reading scripture, etc., of course, God speaks to us. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's for everybody else. And there's no easy verse to go to. There's no set rules. You just have to discern for yourself. Is this really something God's given me to bring to the church? Or is this something just to bless me? You have to work that one through yourself. How are we doing for time? Okay. So let me quickly just... a couple of quick... questions to answer. One, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, Paul says women should remain silent in the church. I want to bring a revelation. A couple of verses later, Paul says, I want you all to prophesy in the church. So he's not saying that in the church, in this setting, women are not to speak. What he's clearly saying is there was something specific to the Corinthian church at the time that he was addressing. I won't go into all that, but it's not. In case you read that and think women can't speak, yes, you can, and we love you to speak, and we'd be desperate if you didn't speak. Next question. Should everyone speak in tongues? Is there any excuse for not speaking in tongues as a Christian? Well, the truth is, I don't see it scripturally. I don't see a verse that says everyone should. So please, if you don't, please do not, never, ever feel condemned about anything anyway. But please don't feel. I know some denominations, perhaps the Pentecostals, said that speaking in tongues was evidence of being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't see a verse that says that at all. However, I just throw this in as a friendly comment. There's only one spiritual gift we're given that builds us up. Only one. And that's the use of our personal tongue. So we just think, I think if you're really hungry and eager, then I think, yeah, why would God not let you speak in tongues? As it's the only thing that builds you up in this context. I remember at Stoneleigh years ago, I was on a ministry team, and this dear old chap comes up to me in tears, and he says, I've been trying to speak in tongues for years. He says, nothing's happened. So I said, well, what do you do? So he said, I do this. I said, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and grab your tongue and flap it around. You know, you've got to engage in this. So he looked at me. He thought, you're from up north, aren't you? So he looked at me, and I said, look, why don't you start making some crazy noises? See what happens. And he did. So I can't remember the noise he made. But within, like, I don't know, 20 seconds, it suddenly came out as a constructive noise, a language. And he was just overwhelmed. Because sometimes I think we have to exercise faith. I know for me it took ages. We prayed for people and there and then they speak in tongues. We prayed for people and a couple of days later, just at home doing the ironing, they suddenly start speaking in tongues. There's no set rule, but there is an engagement we make. There is something where we have to start making sounds with our mouth as an act of faith. I've got here, is there time? Yes. Let me share a few reasons why we may find it hard to minister in supernatural gifts. One, you've left it for others too long. It's an inverted pride. Oh, well, they don't need me. They've got enough. Actually, what makes you so special that this verse about eagerly desire doesn't apply to you? Forgive me for being blunt. I'm just trying to do it to make the point. Oh, they don't need me. Whoa. When do you get the exception from that verse? Yes, we do need you. Secondly, fear of getting it wrong, or fear of what other people think of me, is really what we mean. My first contribution on the Sunday was an utter disaster. I realised halfway through I was reading out a passage from Ezekiel that condemns the shepherds for abusing God's people. And I'm reading this in a public setting in the church, and I can see my elders kind of nudging each other. Do you know when you can get an out-of-body experience and you think, Jeff, shut up, what are you doing? You know, and anyway, they graciously helped me through that one. We will get it wrong, and it's good to get it wrong. It shows we're real, it shows we're learning, it shows our desire to love one another. Thirdly, no accountability. So that's our fault as leaders. We've never given that accountability. So you never know if it was helpful, if it was right, if it was good. And sometimes we Christians are so polite, we'll never say, actually, no, that didn't mean anything to me. We'll always say, oh yeah, that was such a blessing. Going away thinking, I don't know what they said. So we need to keep each other to account, hold each other to account. Otherwise we'll never learn and grow through it. There's another reason we may find it hard, or maybe that's not the right title, but we had a dear chap in our Taunton church, and I've noticed that when someone brings a contribution in the middle of worship, we're all standing up worshipping God, which is great. What? Maybe I shouldn't share this one. Is that it? Okay. So we're in the middle of worship and we're all standing up and the contribution comes and that's fine and we're all there. I noticed that there's a chap in Taunton that when he came up, everyone sat down. He was the only one because over time, everyone had twigged, well, he's going to go on for so long, he's going to be so confusing, we may as well sit down and take a rest. Look, I'm not saying that's a clue if we all sit down when you bring something, but there are times where actually that's my fault. I should have challenged him. I did eventually, but I should have challenged him sooner. But sometimes we can overcook it so much that we lose. I don't know, when you bring something, oh, yeah, it's him again, here we go. We don't want that. And we'll try and protect you of that, and you can try and protect us as well. Maybe not preaching sometimes. Okay, guidelines for ministering to one another. You ready? I should have given you a printout of all this, shouldn't I? First, if you believe you have a personal, directional, or sensitive word for another, please check with an elder. I've addressed that one, really, because we may know how we can help. Secondly, always have a witness. Please always have a witness. If you're praying for someone, always have a witness. If you're ministering, bringing a word, stop, get a witness. If someone's praying for you and they haven't got a witness, stop them and tell them, I want somebody with me. It protects everybody. You can mishear, you can misunderstand, and the third person can say, well, no, I didn't get it like that. It's so wise and godly. It also stops any manipulation. And I'd also say we shouldn't have two men praying with a lady. Second, believe it or not, we need to be wise about where we touch and how we touch. I've made the mistake. Men, we need to ask permission before we touch a lady's head. We can't go slapping our sweaty hands on the 80 quid hairdo and just think that that some way blesses them. Seriously. I mean, you can slap your hands on my 8 quid hairdo, that's fine. But seriously, we need to be sensitive. We can't just put our hands on their head. We can't. We've got to ask. I would suggest the side of the arm, touch their hands, but anything else, I think you need to ask permission. You really do. Ladies, this is personal. Don't rub our backs when you're praying for us. I know, but it's so off-putting. It is, honestly, it's so off-putting. We had a bloke in one church that used to rub my back when he prayed for me. Honestly, I never heard anything God said. Never. I was so traumatized. But it's just being sensitive to each other. We can hug each other and rub backs by all means, but if we're ministering to each other, we don't want to do anything that distracts them. I think that's enough I've said on that subject before I get into my pet hates. Okay, next one. Keep it safe. If you're praying for someone, be sensitive. It might be wise to have a chair behind them. Obviously, if you've got a third person, you've got them there as well. But sometimes we Christians, we pray for people with our eyes shut and then suddenly find they've smacked on the floor and banged their head and we, oh, hallelujah. And actually, it's not, oh, hallelujah. It's a potential lawsuit. We need to be sensitive and wise. Have a chair behind them and a person behind them. And with due respect to Debbie, if you're praying for me, I don't want Debbie behind me. I'd rather have Graham. Okay, just be sensitive to that, guys. Keep it safe for people. And also keep it accountable. Do you know, there are times that we hear that things have happened and we think, gosh, we'd have really benefited by knowing that. And also we protect the church by knowing that. People will come to the elders sometimes and say, did you know? And we say, no, we were never told. But please, keep it accountable. I'm not saying we want to know everything at all, but use your wisdom. Hold yourself accountable. Okay, so in summary, this is a weird one. This is a weird talk. So in summary, personal tongue. The personal tongue edifies yourself. It builds you up because you're engaging in something supernatural. But also we can ask ourselves, well, why wouldn't God give that if that's the only gift he gives to build ourselves up? The personal tongue is not for a public setting. You have to discern if the tongue you feel bubbling up is to be translated. The public tongue, you need to come to the front. So it's wonderful what happened this morning. Share it so we can hear it and so we can wait for an interpretation. Prophecy, words of knowledge, similar, bring to the front. I guess in a life group it's a bit more relaxed and a bit more safe. You can just speak it out. But generally on a Sunday, we'd like you to come to the front. We're looking for prophecy, words of knowledge is from God to us. And remember, it's God we want to hear, not you. So the best words are usually short and simple and clear. And let me end with this. We're going to make mistakes. It's what a family does. We're going to trip up. We're going to get it wrong. Sometimes you see us talking to each other. Do you know what we're saying? I have no idea what to do. What do you think? And they say, I don't know. And they say, where's Dio? We blame him. We're making it up together. We're working at it. But our heart is we want to be a church that ministers in the supernatural gifts because it builds us up. And it lays open the hearts of unbelievers. And we want to see people saved. And I guess the age-old statement, if you can't receive feedback, then don't come and share. Because that's not good for you or for us either. So if you're thinking, there's no way I want anyone to give me feedback, it's probably best you don't share. I don't think any of you are like that, but just in case. Over everything we do, our motive is to love one another. Our desire is to build each other up.